Well, good morning, High Point Church. I hope everybody is doing well out there and staying blessed, staying happy, staying full of joy, praise God. As I like to say, that we're too blessed to be stressed, too anointed to be disappointed. We are just got too much joy, too many good things going on in our life, and that's what we need to be rejoicing in. So this morning, I just wanted to first of all welcome all of you out there that call High Point Church your home. Thank you for joining us this morning. It's good to be connected with you in spirit. And that's something I've been thinking about over these past couple of weeks, is how our church is blooming, is blossoming during this time to where we are socially distant. We're not able to physically get together. Boy, I believe our church is becoming more connected than we've ever been before. Praise God. And you know, it's just like the Apostle Paul said. He said to one of the churches he wrote to, he said, "I was absent in body, but present in spirit." And what that teaches me is I believe there is a way for us to be spiritually connected even when we are physically, socially distant. So praise God for that. We have an opportunity to be even more connected during this time. So kudos to all of you at High Point that are doing your part to do that. Praying for your local church, praying for the other church members, getting on the phone and calling folks right now, sending emails and writing cards. Kudos to you. You know, that's what keeps us connected. And I believe when we are able to meet again physically, I believe it's going to be a rip-roaring Pentecostal meeting. Hallelujah. It's going to be awesome. So I believe it's awesome what's going on right now. Our church is doing a great thing. And I do want to encourage you that if you are viewing us right now, make sure you like this video. Make sure you comment and make sure you share throughout this. We really encourage it because it is another way in which we stay connected. And I know it could be a distraction to some folks out there, but listen, there's a way to adjust your settings to where you can just view the message and not necessarily be involved in all the comments, but we want that because I believe it's what will help us be full of joy and full of peace during this time. Praise God. I want to make one other announcement before we get started into today's message. We began last Sunday night a Zoom meeting, which is a video chat with Pastor Robert on Sunday evening. So that means that tonight we will be doing our second meeting. And I know there were some people out there that might not have gotten the memo. So the way that you can be involved on that, in the comments line right now, you will see the church email address. We're going to be putting that on there right now. If you are interested in being involved in this meeting, just simply send an email to the church email address so that we have your correct email to be able to send you an invite to be able to join tonight's meeting. We hope you'll join. It was fun. When we did it last week, everybody was talking, and you could just tell how much it ministered to people during this time. So I just wanted to encourage you to come be a part of that. There might be more that we will be adding in the coming weeks. But praise God, we are being connected. We are staying one, and our church is growing like a flower right now. Praise God. It's been awesome. Well, I want to get into today's message by quickly reviewing what we've been talking about. This is part three in a particular series that I began called In the Mirror, and our subtitle is Beholding Who We Are in Christ. And I've made the point throughout this series so far that I believe there are a few subjects that we should continuously revisit because it's important for us to constantly be feeding our faith on these subjects. And I believe spiritual identity is one of those subjects. I believe understanding who we are in Christ will ground us in some things so that the enemy, the thief, the identity thief, is not able to come in and steal from us because why? We know who we are. We know what we have. And that's why this subject is so important for us, so that we can be established in these things and not have the enemy destroy us because of our lack of knowledge. Praise God. We need to be filled with the knowledge of who we are in Christ Jesus. So I've titled this In the Mirror because we looked at scriptures that describe to us that His Word is like a mirror to us. So when we look into the scriptures, it will reflect to us who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, of course, not all scriptures are going to show you who you are in Christ Jesus. I made the point that if I was trying to teach Levi who he is in Christ, I'm not going to tell him to read Leviticus, amen, Numbers or Deuteronomy. I'm going to teach him to know the truths of this new and better covenant. Praise God. So let's go in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look at an awesome verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Praise the Lord. And if you are watching us today, you need to have your Bible out. Don't just depend on the screen. You need to look in your Bible. You need to look in your own personal mirror so that you can see that this is in there and it is what God is speaking to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul was writing to this group of Gentile believers, and he said, "But we all..." And you know what's awesome about that? He's including Jews and Gentiles alike. We are one together now, praise God. We are not aliens from the covenants of promise, hallelujah. We are now saints and fellow members of the household of God, whether you are Jew or Gentile. In fact, what really becomes true is when we are born again, we become in God's eyes a spiritual Jew, hallelujah. We are the chosen people of God today, amen. So this includes all of us. We all with unveiled face. Now that's shouting ground right there, because what that teaches us is that the veil in Christ has been removed. Now we are able to see into the glories of the new covenant. Now we're able to behold who we are in Christ. It's like when the Holy Spirit moves on the inside of us, we're able to read the Scripture and the words can just jump off the page to us and we're able to see who we are. And you know why that is? It's because the veil to the Holy of Holies has been rent. The veil was removed there, and now we're able to enter into God's presence, have God's presence enter into us, and now all these things become our reality. Hallelujah. So we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. And we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And when you read the context of this verse, what you learn is he's talking about the glory, the exceeding glory of this new and better covenant, praise God. When we're reading in here, we're reading about who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, and it'll change us from the inside to the outside. Now, what we're going to learn today is we've already been changed on the inside. But it's when we begin to behold it, when we begin to believe it, when we begin to speak it out of our mouth, that it then will come from here to out here and we'll experience the new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen, amen. Now, let me quickly review what we talked about last week because this is important. We're going to get into many different truths of who we are in Christ Jesus and all the different things that talk and describe to us about who we are in Him, praise God. But everything must be viewed through the filter that God loves me. Everything that God says, everything that God did for us in Christ Jesus was all because God's great love for us. Amen. You know, a scripture that we quote a lot of times and that we're familiar with is John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that we might have eternal life through Him." Praise God. But it all started because He loved us. God, in His great love, provided the sacrifice for our sins and provided all of these provisions in the grace of God, but it all happened because of His love for us. Praise the Lord. So I like to review God's Word and view it as this is God's love letter to me. Everything in here speaks of God's love for His creation, and not just for all of us, but this speaks of God's personal love to me. So when I read this, I'm not reading it like God loves the whole world. He loves all the little children in the world. No, I'm reading this like God really does love me personally. And He made an extra special effort to record all of these truths and write down all these different things inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach me that I am His loved creation. Praise God. So love is what it's all about. Amen. So last week, we began looking at this and describing that this is the greatest revelation that you and I could ever receive in our life. The greatest revelation is that I am personally loved by God. And one of the reasons we learn that this is so important and could be considered the greatest revelation is because it will produce fruit in our life. It'll make us full of joy. It'll make us full of peace. In fact, it'll make us love God and love our neighbor even more. Because the great commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But we learn from 1 John chapter 4 that we love because He first loved us. Amen. So we will love God more, we will love His children more when we know God's love for us first. Amen. So we learn from that this is the primary reason why so many people in the world do not love well. Why so many people hurt other people. It's because hurting people hurt people. It's because these people have never received love in their life. Maybe they were loved at one point, but they're not walking in the love of God at that moment. So anytime any person does anything hurtful or harmful to another individual, it's because that person at that moment is not receiving God's love for them. That's a powerful truth, saints, that we need to be receiving and basking in this love continuously. Hallelujah. But it's a challenge for many of us. Many of us have a hard time receiving God's love because we were not loved well. We didn't have a good example from our mother or from our father. So it's really difficult for us to receive how a good God could really love us like that. So this is the first step to opening the door for us entering into that love. You got to believe it by faith. You got to receive it. You got to come out of your mouth and say, God, I choose to believe You love me because Your Word said so. I know my daddy did this to me. I know my mama did this to me. I know I was abused like this, but that doesn't matter. That does not define or dictate how much You love me. I choose to believe Your love for me. And do you know what's happening when we do that? We are basically doing the same thing that we're trained to do with, say, healing or prosperity. You got to believe it before you see it. Amen? But the truth is this, we don't need to wait for the manifestation of God's love in our life before we believe it. We can receive it now by faith, just because God said it. And when we spend time in His presence, we can have Him reaffirm those things in our heart and then begin to see more of that manifestation in our life to where we know and believe God loves me. That's why your pastor likes to say this all the time, that I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. And people do not understand that when I say that, what I'm really saying. I'm not saying He only loves me, but I am saying I am taking personal ownership that I am the disciple Jesus loves. If He would have died for only one person, He would have done it for me. God is passionate about me. He loves me very much. And the same is true for you. You just got to take ownership of that and receive it by faith. Amen. Praise God. So, there is another problem though. Not only are there people out there that have a hard time receiving the love, there are other people that believe they've already received it. And they believe they don't need to hear any more about God's love for them because God, bless God, I know it. I've heard those messages before. I can quote those scriptures. But listen, we're not trying to get something into your head. Just because you mentally assented to some facts doesn't mean you really know it in your heart. When you know it in your heart, you're not going to want to hear this truth less. You're going to want to hear it more. The person that says that they don't need to hear any more about God's love for them is like the person that would say, well, I don't need to look in a mirror anymore in my life because I already know what I look like. Well, how many of you know if you lived your life that way and you were combing your hair on memory or putting your makeup on by memory, you're going to look hideous. Right? And it's the same way with this truth. You've got to constantly revisit the fact God loves you. And when you revisit it and when you're continuously looking at it and beholding it, it's like looking in a mirror. And then you can comb your hair right, praise God. You can put your makeup on right. So it's like what I'm teaching you through this is that we need to develop our spiritual identity through this love by looking in God's mirror, praise God. Which is the opposite of looking at that vanity mirror in your house or what some would call a makeup mirror. If we want to find our spiritual makeup, you've got to look into the mirror of God's Word and let it reflect to you who you are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. So the manifestation of God's love for us was done 2,000 years ago. That's what we learned last week, is that we know God loves us simply because Jesus came to die for us. That's what the Scriptures teach us. So we need to receive it based on that. Because far too many people are basing God's love for them today on their circumstances, on what's going on in their life. And I thought you loved me, God. Why is this happening to me? But we've learned that that is what Romans chapter 8 says, is that nothing can separate us from the love of God. None of these trials, none of these tribulations, none of these things reflect to you and I God's love for us. The cross is the manifestation of God's love for me. Praise God. So that's what I choose to believe. I behold the cross, I worship God for everything that Jesus did for me, and I put my attention and my focus on that, and that's where this love of God can begin to put seeds in your heart that will eventually bring a harvest up, praise God, if you'll continue to nurture them. Amen, amen. So praise God. We found out last week also, though, that even though that is the manifestation of God's love for us, if we receive God's love for us by what Jesus did, if God did not withhold His Son from us, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? What that means is that I can receive more from God as a result of knowing God's love for me now, just simply by believing that. Because if I know, I use this example, if you needed a blood transfusion and the only blood that would be able to save your life was the blood of my son Levi, and I were willing to sacrifice him for you, shed his blood so that you could receive it and you could live as a result of it. And then we went through that process, you lived, he died, and you came to me a couple of months later and said, Trey, would you loan me $20? And you're really questioning that in your heart, that would be insulting to me. That would be an insinuation that I didn't love you anymore. If I loved you enough to give you the blood of my son, how much more will I give you healing or prosperity or anything else that's in my power to give you? Amen. So we've got to receive that revelation in our life and view everything that we see in this mirror by God's love. Praise God. Hallelujah. But that leads me into what we want to talk about today. Because I want to tell you today that through God's love, God did something really special in you. Because of this great love that caused Jesus to hang on that cross and die in your place and be raised again, now because of that, there is something special that was birthed on the inside of you. Praise God. But the unfortunate thing is this, is that many people view salvation differently than the way God intended. Most people view salvation like you got a ticket, and you got a ticket to get on this train ride, and it's a bumpy train ride, and you got this ticket, and you just simply, when you receive Jesus, you get that ticket punched, and now you got a different destination. Sure, it's going to be the same bumpy road, it's going to be the same tracks that you're on, not much changed other than your destination. And that's the way many people view salvation, is that the way they are viewing everything is it's basically the only thing that changed when I became a born-again believer is where I'm going, not who I am. And we'll sing songs like, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And then we continue the song and say, and gloom, despair, and agony on me. Amen. It's like nothing changed. We're going to heaven, praise God, and we're going to rejoice in that, but it's going to be just tough treading here on the earth now. I don't believe that's the way the Christian life is meant to be lived. And we're going to teach you some things on that today. So open your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just go a couple of chapters over to the right. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that, boy, I'll tell you, this right here will preach. Amen. Because there are some awesome things that happen for us in the Spirit that we need to behold. Hallelujah. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul was writing to this Gentile church, and notice what he says. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh.
even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer.
Now, this is such a powerful verse because I want you to notice what he's saying. Therefore, from now on, from what on? From the time Jesus came to the earth, died on the cross, was raised from the dead, and now we have received that sacrifice in our life. From this point forward, we are to regard no one according to the flesh. And then he goes on to describe what he means by this, because notice this. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, when He was in a flesh and blood body, when He was on His 33 years here on the earth, we knew Him according to the flesh that way, but yet now we know Him thus no longer. Why? Because like what he was saying to these Corinthians here, they never knew Him according to the flesh. The world did, right? They were able to touch Him. They were able to handle Him. They were able to speak to Him and hear Him audibly speak to them. But now we don't know Him that way. Now, even though He's been raised from the dead, He's been glorified, and He has been raised up to sit at His Heavenly Father's right hand, that's the way we know Him, but it's not according to the flesh. It's not physically. Now it is spiritually the way that we know Him. So this is all important to what he's describing right here because that's the way we've got to view ourselves now. Amen? We are not to judge ourselves according to the flesh and the physical side of us and our mistakes and our flaws and all the different things that we have done and not done in our life. Now today, we are to be judging ourselves according to who we are in the Spirit, which is, like it is with Jesus, we can't see what's happened. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And guess what the good news is? You are too. That's where you are according to the Spirit. You are seated at the right hand of God, completely glorified, completely justified. Now, that's the way we need to regard things. Just like we believe Jesus is in the position He's in, we need to believe we're in the position we're in. Praise God. So notice this now. He says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. But you know, that's what the majority of people are doing today. Even the church is judging and regarding things according to the flesh. But I'm reminded right now of the story of when David was chosen, which I believe is a type and shadow of what he's talking about here, is that when Samuel was sent to Jesse's house, he was supposing, according to the flesh, that it was the tall one, it was the older one, it was the one that looked like they had all these different things. And Jesse, even his own father, didn't regard David the way that he should have and just left him out there to tend those sheep. But of course, Samuel was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's direction, and he said, "Do you not have any more sons?" And the Lord had already spoken to him and said, "Do not look at his outward appearance." Or you could say, "Don't regard according to the flesh, but look at their heart, because that's the way God looks." And I'm here to tell you today, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but that's the way God looks at you. He's looking at your heart. He's not looking at your flesh and your mistakes and your shortcomings. That's not concerning to Him. He does want us to live right in the flesh, and that is important to a certain degree, but that's not the primary thing that He's looking at. He's looking at your heart, and that's where it becomes important. But like I said, the majority of the church is doing this. They are judging people. They are regarding people according to the flesh. And we don't need to be that way. Because I'm telling you, the world would view things this way. The world would say that we are just flesh, that we are just a physical person. Majority of people on this planet give no regard to there being a spiritual, immaterial part of us. Or the heart. They only look at us as just a glob of flesh. Amen. And when we go into the grave, we cease to exist. But then the other people that go maybe a little step further, which there are some believers that think this way and even some unbelievers, they believe that we are flesh, yes, but that we are soul. But that's it. We're just soul and body. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. In fact, I want to take you over to 1 Thessalonians. Hold your place here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because I believe the Apostle Paul gives us a great description of who we really are. What we consist of. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now, this is essentially a prayer that he was praying over this church.
but there's some great revelation in the midst of it. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Now stop right there for a second, because there's some good truths in this. Notice God is described as the God of peace here. And what that means is, He doesn't just have peace to give. He is the God of peace. This is His essential core nature. And when you look the word peace up, do you know what it means? It means to be reconciled. Hallelujah. It means to have no enmity with something, an absence of war and conflict and fighting. So this is God's nature. He is the minister of reconciliation. Amen. So you know what that means? Is that He is not against you. He's for you. And everything God does is to bring you back together with Him. Now, I'm speaking prophetically to someone right now. You've made mistakes here recently. You've done some things. You've even said some things that you regret. And the condemnation has caused you to do what Adam and Eve did when they sinned. They ran and hid themselves behind those fig leaves. The Lord wants you to know today, you need to be running to Him. When you hear this sound that I'm telling you today, you need to just go to Him, because the feelings that you're experiencing don't necessarily dictate what is true. God is the God of peace, and everything He does is to bring you at peace with Himself. Amen. So He says, now may the God of peace, I love this word right here. This is important. Don't miss this. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you. Do you know what that means? It's not up to you and me to separate ourselves. God Himself does it for me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is so awesome to me, because I'm telling you, you can get hung up on scriptures like the one in Philippians that talks about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And boy, I'm telling you, the religious legalistic folks love to preach that verse. You need to be working. You need to be working out your salvation. But read the next verse. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His own good pleasure. Amen. You know what that means? It's God gave me that revelation before. He said this, both to will and to do. You know, He could have left the word both out. He could have just said, for it is God who works in you to will and to do for His own good pleasure. Meaning, He gives you the desire and He gives you the ability to do it. Amen. But the word both is emphatic, showing us that it's God who works in me, not only giving me the want to and the desire to do what's right, but also giving me the ability to do it, praise God. Because why? The God of peace Himself sanctifies you. But notice this next word, completely. Now, by throwing that word in there, what He's describing right here is that God is going to set you apart totally, absolutely, and completely. In other words, He's describing everything that we are. And then He goes on to describe it even further when He says, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So what that teaches me is, if we want to know who we are completely and we want to know who we are wholly, look at this verse. You are spirit, soul, and body. Now, you can listen to most people that have an inkling of what this means in the church, and you'll hear a lot of times people's terminology being wrong. Some people will say this, well, you are body, soul, and spirit. That's not what Paul said. He said spirit first, soul, and body. And I believe the order in which he listed them here shows us their priority and importance. Spirit is first because that's what's the most important. Your body's important. Don't get me wrong. What you do in the flesh is important. But I'm telling you, we've got to learn to regard who we are in the Spirit first, because that's where the transformation took place in my life. You know, I toyed around with the idea of bringing an illustration to you today of a glove, and put a glove on my hand. And if it, just say I came to you today and it was cold outside and I had a jacket on and I had two gloves on, and I held this hand up and said to you, what is this? Everybody would describe it as, well, that's your hand. But if I had a glove on right now, did you know that really wouldn't be true? It would be a glove that I'm pointing at. But we identify it by our hand because we know the life underneath the glove, and we know the movements and the shape and everything like that indicates that my hand is in it. Well, I believe that's how we could best describe body versus spirit, is that my body is just my earth suit. It's just my glove. It is not really the real me. That's why it's like when people's spirit leaves their body and you look at that person in the casket, it's still them, but there's no life there. There's a little bit of a difference. You know why? Because the hand has been removed from the glove and has gone to heaven. Hallelujah. This is my earth suit. But the real me lives inside of it, and that's my spirit. It's like this. If you were going to go and exist on the moon right now, then you know what? You're going to have a spacesuit. But nobody in their right mind would look at that spacesuit and say, that's them. No, we know the person inside of it, the one dwelling in it, inhabiting that spacesuit, is the real them. That's the way we've got to begin to view ourselves, is that what you're looking at today is not the real Trey. The real Trey is the spiritual, immaterial part of me that gives life to this body, praise God. And I'm going to tell you something today. If you saw the way that I look in the spirit, boy, glory to God, I'm looking good. I sure look a whole lot better than I look in this flesh, amen. And you do too, praise God. So we need to understand, this is who I am in the spirit. I am everything what God said that I am. So go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's continue looking at this. Glory to Jesus. So we're not supposed to be judging anybody according to the flesh anymore. And aren't you glad God doesn't do that with us? You know, when He called His disciples, He didn't judge them according to the flesh. He saw their potential. He saw their heart. He was looking at a spiritual part of them, which was capable of so much more than what we saw even throughout Jesus' 33 years on this earth. Those guys made mistake after mistake, but God saw the good in them. Amen? And I believe that's the way God still views us today. Praise the Lord. So then, verse 17, notice this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What a powerful verse. Notice the first thing he says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. You know something that's really interesting? If you study the Bible and don't let your traditions or your habits get in the way of it, you'll come to find out that one of the primary descriptions of a Christian, of somebody who's saved, of someone who's born again, all these terms we like to throw out and use. Did you know the primary one to describe what happened to us is this one right here? In Christ. In Him, in whom, through Him, by Him, is used some 60 plus times in the New Testament. And the primary reference to a Christian, which is Christian, is only used two times in the Bible. Did you know that? In fact, the first time that it's used in the book of Acts, it was a title given to believers by the world, by the ungodly. And they looked at him and said, these Christians. So it was more of a derogatory term. So this is the main way that we refer to ourselves as Christians. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying I think our terminology should change a little bit to start saying what God says. And God describes the saved, the believers, the Christians as those who are in Christ. Amen. So it's like the way I like to witness to people. If I go to somebody and I ask them if they are a Christian, I don't go to them and use terms like that. It's easy for somebody to say, I'm a Christian. You realize there's a lot of people in the United States of America that think they're a Christian because they were born in this nation. They have no revelation of the fact you've got to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior and you've got to be born again. So I like to change my terminology around. I'll say things like, do you know God? Not just know about Him, but know Him personally and intimately. Hallelujah. But right here, I think we should describe it in another way. Go to somebody and say, are you in Christ or not? And then somebody's going to ask you the question. They're going to be like, what do you mean in Christ? Would you be able to answer them? Would you be able to give a description of what that really means? See, we need to know what this really means in our life so that we can share it with other people. So again, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. If you use the King James Version, it says a new creature. I don't like that translation. It actually does describe a creation. And one expositor defined it this way: a new species of being that never existed before. That's awesome. We are a new creation of God. And so that's why we don't need to view ourselves in this new and better covenant as being a renovated, renewed, or healed self. We're not a life that has been molded and shaped and made better. We are a new life that's been made completely brand spanking new. A new species of being that never existed before. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, what does this mean, old things have passed away? Because people will read this verse and they'll say, well, yeah, I know I've been born again. I know I'm in Christ. But there aren't any things that passed away in my life. There are no things that change. Because when I was saved, I had a little excess weight. I was fat. And guess what happened? God didn't give me a supernatural weight loss system when I got born again. I still had the same weight on me. I was bald before I got saved. And guess what? My hair didn't change. Those old things didn't pass away. No, it's not the physical part of you that became a new creation. It's the spiritual part. It's not the soul either, because how many of you know when you got born again, you didn't automatically become more intelligent. You didn't know more. You didn't have more facts crammed into your head. So your soul wasn't the part of you that changed. This had to be talking about the spiritual, immaterial part of you that Paul described in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that we are spirit, soul, and body. It has to be talking about the part of us that we cannot detect with our natural physical senses. Amen. That's the part of me, that's the part of you that became a new creation. So what are the old things that passed away? It's that old man, that old spiritual nature that you had, that you were born into sin with, that Adam caused you to inherit, the part of you that was the sin nature, that the part of you that had to be removed so you could be born again and become God's child. See, that had to change. That's the old things that passed away. But notice this. He goes on to say, behold. Now, what's Pastor Trey? You put it in the comment line right now. What does Trey say behold means? It means to look or to observe. I like to say, check this out. So Paul is saying here, voila, aha, this is a big deal. Check this out. All things, not some things, everything in my life has become new. And I love the next verse. It goes on to say, now all things are of God. Those are all the things that became new. And when you look at this phrase in verse 18, when he says, now all things are of God, the word of comes from the Greek word ek, which means they've come out of God. Because when I've been born again, I was born from above. Now I've got God's nature. I got God's characteristics. I've got God's spiritual DNA flowing through my spirit right now. So if you want to know what God looks like, check Him out right here. Praise God. Amen. We are in the Spirit like Jesus Christ. Wow, that's awesome good news. Praise the Lord. So, we have become a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in my life. So now I'm not looking at the things which are seen. I'm looking at the things which are not seen. Amen. I'm looking into the mirror and letting this reflect to me who I am in the Spirit. And that's why we're going to begin looking at a lot of different verses in the coming weeks of who we are in Him. Hallelujah. We're going to look at the fact that we're blessed, that we're anointed, that we're delivered, that we're sanctified, that we're holy. All of these different things, praise the Lord. But I want to end today by going to Ephesians chapter 2. Go over there with me to Ephesians the second chapter. And we've got a passage of Scripture here that I believe is significant. And I want to just read you the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Notice what he says. He says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world,
according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4, but God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're going to read some pretty awesome truths in these next verses, but I want to ask you a question this morning. When you read these verses, which section of them do you identify most with? The sad thing is, the verses we just read, verses 1 through 3, is where most people identify. They focus in on the fact that, oh, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And now I'm just walking according to the course of this world, struggling, trying to get along. And the devil's doing all these different things in the world. He's working now in the sons of disobedience. And how I'm conducting myself in the flesh and in my unrenewed parts of my mind. And the list goes on and on and on. Most people identify with who they were more than who they are. But the truth is, it's all about where you put your butt. And when he says, but God right here, we don't need to be sitting in verses 1 through 3. We need to be planting our rump in verses 4 and on, praise God, because that is our spiritual reality. That is who we are. So notice what he says, but God, who is rich in mercy. See, don't focus on your sin. Focus on the fact God is rich in mercy towards your sin. Because of His great love with which He loved us. Did you know His love's actually great? Look at the next verse. Even when we were dead in trespasses. Yeah, that's a reality. But notice this. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6. And raised us up together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, you're seated with Him, exalted and glorified right now. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Glory be to God. See, that's our reality. That's the grace, the love, the mercy that has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And now, in Christ Jesus, this is who I am. Which leads me to the next verse. Look at verse 10. For we are, not will be, not hopefully, now I'm not optimistic about this, this is who we are, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Amen. So now, right now, in the Spirit, that new creation that we just read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is who we are. We are God's workmanship. Hallelujah. Now, when you look this word workmanship up, it's powerful. It comes from the Greek word poema. I believe it's spelled P-O-E-I-M-A. Poema. And it's where we get our English word poem, poet, or poetry from. Hallelujah. So when he says here, I am God's workmanship, this word describes God's work of art. Hallelujah. His workmanship. As the master potter, he has molded this clay. And he has made a work of art, a masterpiece. He has penned a poem in your heart. Glory be to God. So you could look in the mirror today and say, you are God's poem. That's awesome. And you know, it's what the Bible teaches us in other places, that the God of the universe rejoices over us with singing. Can you see God actually doing that in heaven? That He's dancing around. And He's telling you how beautiful you are, how wonderful you are, that you are His work of art. And I'm going to say this in the worst possible English that I can, because I'm good at this. I'm going to tell you today, when God made you His masterpiece, God don't make no junk. Amen. That means that if He made you who you are, then you are beautiful. Now let's look at it physically, because since we are encased in this flesh, Many of us just can't get past the fact that, well, just in the physical, that's the way I identify myself. I'm going to show you a few scriptures. Psalm 139. I'll just read these to you real quick. In fact, do we have those? Let's look at this. Yeah. Psalm 139. God says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." Next verse. "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." We'll stop right there. But see, this is what your soul needs to know very well. That in Christ Jesus, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you should never look in the mirror again and say, "You're fat, you're stupid, you're worthless." Not in Christ Jesus. You are God's masterpiece. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Jeremiah 1:5 says this. Let's pull that one up. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations." Do you know what this means? This means that God was telling him, you know, before you were even put in your mother's womb by your father, God knew you. He knew everything about you. And you know what the good news is? Just like Paul said over in Galatians chapter 1, he said that he separated me in my mother's womb by his grace. So listen, did God know the mistakes we were going to make? Did he know our faults and our flaws and all the different things that we would end up doing after we were born? Of course he did. He's omniscient. He knows everything you were ever going to do, pre-Christ and post-Christ. Amen. Yet he still knew you. He still sanctified you. Because why? In Christ you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now go back over to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's look at this again. Ephesians 2, again he says we are his workmanship. And notice that he says we are created in Christ Jesus for these good works. Hallelujah. So we are God's work of art. We are his masterpiece. And you know something? If we are God's masterpiece, you've got to know how extremely valuable you are. Van Gogh ain't got nothing on God. Picasso ain't got nothing on him. I'm telling you, when God creates something, when he writes a poem, when he makes a sculpture, when he does these different things, he does it right. And the truth is, when he did this for us, he didn't make you a better you. He actually put Christ on the inside of you. But you know, what the majority of us do is we look at the frame. We look at the outward man. We're focused on the things according to the flesh. And we say, well, I've got this weakness. I got this flaw. You know, nobody in their right mind goes to a museum looking at paintings by somebody like a Van Gogh or a Picasso and is sitting there looking at how pretty the frames are. Nobody's focused on the frames. They're looking at the image on the inside of the frame. And I believe God's doing the same thing today. He looks on the inside of you, inside of this frame called your flesh, and he's looking at the piece of artwork he put on the inside, and it's the image of Jesus Christ. I want to illustrate this to you this morning. You know, I tried to find a picture of Jesus, but I couldn't find one. So I pulled out the next best thing that I could find. So I found a picture of this guy right here. This is what it's like. This is your flesh. But that's what nobody's focused on that. People are focused on the image on the inside of this body. Glory to God. Of course, I say that in jest, amen. I'm not the next best thing to Jesus. We're all flawed and we're all negative on the outside, but we're not focusing on that today. We're focusing on who we are on the inside. Finally, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll close with this. Maybe. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love this verse right here. If we are God's work of art, if we are His masterpiece, we are extremely valuable and precious to Him. Notice this though. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have, not gonna have, not hope to have, we already have, this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power
maybe of God and not of us. You know, I've heard people talk about this verse right here, and they love to camp on the earthen vessel part. In fact, there is a Christian band out there that titled themselves Jars of Clay, which is the NIV's translation of this. And I'm telling you that everybody likes to focus on the earthen vessel. And I've heard people say, yeah, we're just cracked earthen vessels. And they give no credence. They give no attention to the treasure that's inside those vessels. I'm here to tell you today, saints, we need to be focusing on who we are on the inside. It'd be like this. Say you went and bought a plot of land today, and you went out and excavated it, and you found this piece of pottery. It was chipped, it was cracked, it had been there for hundreds of years, and there was all kinds of flaws in this earthen vessel. But when you break it open, you pull out a treasure in it that is so extremely valuable. Are any of you going to get on the phone after that and start talking to people about the earthen vessel you found? Or are you going to be talking about the treasure you found? See, that's the way we need to give the attention. Forget this flesh. Forget the outside. Focus on the treasure that's on the inside. And I love this right here, the fact that the word treasure here comes from the Greek word thesaurus, where we get our English word thesaurus from. What is a thesaurus? It is a treasury of words. And I'm here to tell you today, saints, what's on the inside of you in Christ Jesus, the masterpiece, the workmanship that's in your spirit, is more precious, so valuable, that not any of the words that you accumulate on this planet could ever fully describe. It is beautiful. It's awesome. So then the only way that we're going to be able to find out how this treasure is, it's not going to be in words. It's going to be in rondala shondala vatali akabasa. Hallelujah. You're going to have to pray in an unknown language to dig out the mysteries of this new and better covenant of who you are in Christ. That's how you're going to find it out. But I wanted to encourage you today. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that new creation that came from the master artist has made you perfect, has made you complete, has made you whole, has made you valuable, has made you priceless in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. So the next time you go and look in the mirror, I wrote this out and I want to read it to you. Actually, I'll put this in the comment line so you can do this too for yourself, because you've got to renew your mind to this. Next time you look in the mirror, you need to point at yourself and say, you are God's new creation. He is the potter and you are the clay. He made you just the way you are supposed to be. You are molded, shaped, and fashioned by the master craftsman, his own handiwork. And you are not Van Gogh, Picasso, or Da Vinci either. You are God's masterpiece. You are His poem, and you are loved to life. Glory be to God. I'm telling you, saints, just like it was in the original creation, when God created the heavens and the earth and all that's within them, and He stood and paused after everything was done, before the seventh day, He said, "It is very good." And I'm telling you, as beautiful as things are in this natural physical world, there's a lot of beauty here. I'm telling you, in the spirit and the new heavens and the new earth that are on their way, God has made something so beautiful. And it started on the inside of you. So when God looks at you, He looks into your recreated spirit, and the master artist put that brush in His mouth, and He sits back and admires it. He takes it out and He points at you and He says, "You are very good." You've got to believe that today and accept what Christ Jesus did for you. And what this will do is it will release you to live for God more on accident than you ever could have on purpose. You've got to receive His grace and what He did for you in the Spirit. Let it affect your soul. And then it'll begin to affect your body. I like to say it this way, it'll infect
your body. God loves you today, and He thinks you're top shelf. He thinks you're beautiful. He thinks you're wonderful and amazing. And He loves you so much that He gave His very best so that you could receive all of this grace that we talked about today and we'll talk about in the coming weeks. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me pray with you today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You today that, Lord, You have done an amazing work on the inside of us. And when Jesus hung on that cross and said, "It is finished," we know that's the new creation. And Lord, we're not a work in progress. We are complete in You. We're Your masterpiece because You've made us this way. You have sanctified us completely. So Father, I pray for every person out there under the sound of my voice that, Lord, You would help them to have the revelation of who they are in You. Help them to receive this. And as they pray in their heavenly language and they look in the mirror of Your Word, help them to see how beautiful they are. And I thank You that it will release a transformation in their life from one glory to the next. We give You praise for it, Father, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody out there said, amen. Praise God.